He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
And welcome back. Here's a question for you. What can kids teach us about heaven, the dying process, and God? You know, kids have always been close to the heart of God. It's when children are sick and even dying that they can suddenly bring us closer to God ourselves. And we'll be tackling that very, very just beautiful and painful topic as well here on the Faith Radio Network this hour with a pastor and author who has written a great new book called Touching Heaven, Real Stories of Children, Life, and Eternity. And we'll be speaking to her in just a few minutes here on Faith Radio. We appreciate you joining us here on this Saturday, summer Saturday, first Saturday in August. And we do receive emails here at Faith Radio. If you'd like to send us an email with a question about marriage or parenting or youth culture, Christian worldview questions, feel free. You can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. Look for the contact link. We'd love to hear from you. And I actually heard from Selena, who listens in the Fargo-Moorhead area. And Selena says, Dear Dr. Bill, I recently heard a radio commentary in which Dr. James Dobson was discussing letting boys be boys. I've always been against toy guns for my son, but he pointed out that boys can make anything into a gun, their fingers, a peanut butter sandwich, whatever. So is it safe to let my son play with toy guns or not? What do you think? Well, that's a great question, Selena. Little boys are naturally drawn to games like cops and robbers and cowboys and Indians, playing with toy soldiers. It's really the way they're wired. And something else to consider, play that centers on themes of right and wrong and good and evil actually shows that a child is starting to develop a moral compass. And for many years now, some so-called experts in our culture have been attempting to, well, for lack of a better word, feminize boys, trying to get parents and society to get them to act more like girls. And my perspective is this effort is misguided because God has wired boys simply to be more action-oriented, more aggressive, perhaps even more competitive in some ways than girls. And toy guns can be a part of that play. And I don't think anything is wrong with them. My brother and I played with toy guns when we were growing up, and neither of us ended up committing violent crimes or, you know, going to Alcatraz. Now, that being said, let me provide the other side of the coin for you. If you're allowing your son to play with toy guns and the play becomes dangerous or destructive or mean-spirited, you need to step in and administer swift and firm consequences. And that's not just with play with toy guns. That's any kind of play. And the other thing we need to think about is because so many of today's movies and TV shows and so much of the music and so many video games can be incredibly violent. I mean, over the top violent. And we know from the research that that can have a negative influence on kids and teenagers, can make them more aggressive, make them have less empathy for the suffering of other people. You have a major responsibility as your child grows to be diligent and act as a responsible guardian of his media experience. All of us do. You know, I've got three young kids at home, 10, 8, and 6. And even now with our 10-year-old, we're trying to, you know, provide him with some wise guidance on, okay, what is really, just as we were talking last hour with Brett, what is something that's good for us and wise to consume and something that's actually can be negative and have a negative impact on our thinking and on our attitudes and our behavior. So I guess all that to say, when it comes to toy guns, a balanced approach is the best. I hope that is helpful, Selena. And again, if you've got a question for us, feel free to send us an email through our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, here's a topic that came up in the news this past week that I want to just broach for a moment, and that is kids in hot cars during the summer months. it can be a deadly combination. Every year in the U.S., far, far too many children die or are seriously injured from heat stroke in hot vehicles. And this past week, the federal government announced Heat Stroke Prevention Day. Forbes.com did a story on this, and the goal was to raise awareness about the dangers of heat stroke through public education. Now, here's what's tragic. So far this year, just this year, at least 24 kids have died due to heat stroke from being left in a hot car. And each year, an unknown number of kids, perhaps dozens, perhaps hundreds, I don't really know, that are left in hot vehicles who end up, they don't die, but they suffer permanent brain damage, blindness, hearing loss. David Strickland is the director of the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, and he says, I am deeply concerned that we will lose more children to a cause that is 100% preventable. Now, what a lot of people don't know, this is the, you know, we typically hear the story about the mom who left the child in the car seat in the hot car and the child died, and it's just tragic. But one of the things we don't think about is that heat stroke deaths and injuries often occur when kids get into unlocked vehicles to play without their parents' knowledge. A young child manages to open the door, gets inside the car, can't get out of the car is hot, the child suffers severe injury or death. So, mom and dad, if it's a hot day and you have a young child who's capable of reaching that doorknob on that door, or, you know, could get a little box to stand up on it and figure out how to get in there, lock that car. Lock that vehicle if it's in the driveway out in the sun, even in the garage, in an extremely hot area on a hot day. One of the things that I think a lot of people don't realize is that a child's body temperature can rise up to 5 times faster than that of an adult. And when outside temperatures are even just in the low 80s, a car sitting in the hot sun, the temperature inside can reach deadly levels in only 10 minutes. And that's even if you've got your window rolled down a couple of inches. And at greatest risk are infants and children under 4 years of age, just because of the way their body responds to heat. Again, their body temperature, you know, shooting up, where as adults we have this ability to cool our bodies more effectively than a young child does and to regulate our temperature. If you'd like more information on this issue, which again I think is very important, especially because here it is the beginning of August, we still have some very hot weeks ahead of us in the upper Midwest, go to safekids.org, and click in and around cars for some good information. So anyway, I hope that's helpful. Just something that I saw in the news I felt I wanted to pass along to you. It's 12 minutes past 12. I'm Bill Meyer. This is the Faith Radio Network. Coming up next, we're going to be talking to a children's pastor and author who has written a great new book called Touching Heaven. We'll explore that next on the Faith Radio Network.
One of the most delicate aspects of raising a teenager is figuring out what's worth a showdown and what isn't.
Dr. James Dobson for Family Talk.
Now, I remember talking to a waitress, a single mother, in a restaurant a few years ago. When she found out I was a psychologist, she began telling me about her 12-year-old daughter. We fought tooth and nail for this entire year, she said. It's been awful. We go at it every night, usually over the same issue. What's that? I asked. Well, she's still a little girl, but she wants to shave her legs, and I feel she's too young. But she gets so angry, she won't even talk to me. I looked her in the eye, and I said, Lady, go buy your daughter a razor. That 12-year-old girl was paddling into a time of life that would rock her canoe good and hard. As a single parent, Mom would soon be trying to keep this rebellious teenager from getting into drugs, alcohol, sex, and pregnancy. Truly, there would be many ravenous alligators in her river within a year or two. In that setting, it seemed unwise to make a big deal over what was essentially a non-issue. I've seen other parents fight similar battles over what were really inconsequential issues. I urge you not to damage your friendship with your kids over behavior that has no great moral significance. There'll be plenty of real issues that require you to stand like a rock. Save your big guns for those crucial confrontations.
Hear more at MyFamilyTalk.com.
Now, back to more Faith and Culture Connection with Dr. Bill Meyer.
And welcome back. Our phone number is 877-93-FAITH. You might want to jot that down, 877-93-FAITH. Give us a call this hour and give us your contact information. We'll enter you into a drawing for a copy of a book written by this hour's guest. And this hour's guest is Leanne Hadley. She's Associate Minister to Children at the First United Methodist Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Leanne holds a Doctor of Ministry degree in the area of Spirituality of Children and Teens from United Theological Seminary. Before taking her position in Colorado, she served as a chaplain at a children's hospital in Ohio. She is president and founder of First Steps Spirituality Center. It's a nonprofit organization that provides hurting children with spiritual support. And Leanne, welcome to Faith Radio.
Hi, thank you. Thanks for having me.
It's such a blessing to have you on the program today, and you've written this great new book called Touching Heaven, which is just, it's a beautiful book. It's a painful book in some ways, but it's an inspiring book, real stories of children, life, and eternity. And this book really is a collection of stories from your time as a chaplain at a children's hospital. Tell us about that time in your life, if you would, Leanne.
Right. Well, in high school, I read Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's book on death and dying, and I decided that I wanted to be a person who worked with children in the area of death and dying. I was inspired by her book, and also I was the minister's daughter, and so I'd been to a lot of funerals, and death and dying was nothing sort of new to me. I think when you live next to a church and you see the hearses come and go, you're sort of fascinated with it. So I've always had this fascination with it, and when I started seminary, I was blessed because we had to find our first placements, our student placements, and I was placed at Children's Medical Center, which is a hospital in Dayton, Ohio, and it was there that I experienced these children and learned so much about the spirituality of children, the way children are able to connect with God, and the way that God loves children in such a unique and special way. So that's kind of my story. And I was a chaplain there for 3 years and pretty much did on-call and went around the hospital just meeting children. I wasn't sure what I was doing exactly because I didn't feel very ministerly yet. I was young and hadn't finished seminary, and which was probably a gift because I really didn't know anything. I just listened to the children, and they became, I call them my tiny teachers in the book.
Now, I spent a year of my internship in clinical psychology working at Children's Hospital Los Angeles, and 6 months of that was working in the pediatric oncology area of the hospital, working with childhood cancer patients, some of whom had gone through very difficult procedures like bone marrow transplants. And I have to be honest with you, at the time, I was single. I didn't have kids. And although it was very, very difficult seeing these kids suffer and then losing a child that you'd worked with, I don't know if I could do that now as a dad. I have three young kids at home, and there's something about when you have your own kids, experiencing a child who is suffering or dying, it rips your heart out. And I don't know if I could do it today. How can you, not that you need to, you know, compartmentalize, but how can you go home, a person that works in that line of work and sees that on a daily basis? I guess maybe the only thing you can do is just go home and hug your kids and say, thank the Lord that, you know, for now, my kids are healthy, and Lord, protect them and keep them that way.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I do now, because I still work with hurting children in our community, not in a hospital setting, but some of them have terminal illnesses, and so I still journey through families, with families through death. And one of the things that I've started doing is blessing the children as I leave them, and it's my way of saying, God, I know that this child is in your arms and that you are loving this child, and so it helps me to let go of that child, so that I don't carry all that pain and all that sorrow home with me. And so I just say a little prayer, and I just say, God, you come, you take care of this child, and I know that you do. And so I'm laying this child, I'm taking this child out of my arms and placing them into yours, because you know, you can care for this child much better than I ever could. And I just kind of give the children back to God, and it makes the transition a little easier. It's never easy. I always cry. But remembering that God loves that child and is with that child makes it a little bit easier for me. And then I go home and give my own children to God as well.
Now, obviously, you work with parents as well as children. And
yes.
How do you talk to a parent whose child is dying and who has just maybe received that news? You know, we all hold out hope when a child's been diagnosed with cancer or any other form of you know, terrible illness. And we all, you know, want to believe that God will heal them and that or the medical science will provide an intervention. And yet there comes a point where if a child is indeed terminally ill, where a parent has to make that recognition and understand that they are going to lose their child. How do you work with that parent as a pastor?
You know, it's my experience that really what people need more than answers is just someone who promises to journey with them. You know, when somebody comes to you and says your four-year-old may die from cancer or from an accident that they've had, it is so horrifying that parents can't even look into the future that way. They just can't. And so hope abounds, and it should. You know, miracles do happen. But I think the role of spiritual support providers and people of faith is to say to this family, look, I'm hoping for a miracle too. But whatever happens, a miracle or not, I am not going to leave your side. I am going to journey with you through this. And I think for people of faith, we have to journey with them because we're the people of hope. Like, we do believe in heaven, and we believe in the resurrection, and we believe that God will take care of this child through every phase of their life on earth and their life in eternity. And so I think that, you know, rather than give them any kind of answers, I just promise that I will journey with them. I will hold their hand. I will walk with them into the darkness. And, you know, that's what they really need, is somebody to just journey. I think about the scripture that says, where two are gathered, there I'll be in the midst of them. And I think our job is to gather with that person and say, I'm not going to leave you, and God will journey with us. God will be in the midst of this. And we just help them hold on to that. And I think letting them hold our hand is the best thing that we can do for anybody. There's just no easy answers. There's no, what can you say? You just say, I'll be with you. I'm going with you. I won't leave your side.
And that, of course, applies not only to individuals who have a child who has terminal illness, but it involves adults. Let's say a 70-year-old man who just lost his wife.
Right.
You know, in the church, I think we are not real comfortable with death and dying. We've talked about this issue before on this program. Part of it may be that the way our society, our culture, kind of sanitizes death and pushes it away from us, especially with our elder individuals, you know, going off, being kind of shuttled off to a convalescent hospital and often dying there, and the whole funeral industry. It's you know, back a couple hundred years ago, and even today in third world countries, death and dying is a much more common experience that everyone is familiar with, and yet in our society, especially a society that's very youth oriented. You know, younger, more attractive, don't want to show aging, Botox, you know. You
know, right.
death is not something that we want to even discuss. And so my guess is that makes your job extra challenging.
Well, you know, it is. And the thing that amazes me is how quickly we will refer people to like a psychiatrist or to a secular organization and say, here, let them journey with you. And yet we're the people that believe that death is not the end of the story, that life eternal is the end of the story. So it always amazes me that that we're so fearful of death that we are afraid to journey with somebody else. It's almost like we're going to catch it if we journey with them. And that isn't the end of the story. The end of the story is life everlasting. And I think that's why the book and the children in the book were so important to me and so instrumental in my own faith development, was because I watched them cross from this world into the next. And I have no doubt that death is not the end of the story, not for us
We're going to share some of the stories in the book, and I want to just caution parents who are listening who have been through this themselves. If this is something that's fresh to you, if you have lost a child, these are beautiful stories. They're touching, and I pray that they would be helpful to you. But they also might bring up some feelings of pain and grief that's part of the reality of a book like this. But if you know someone, who maybe has recently lost a child and could use this kind of encouragement or support, let me first of all suggest that you call them and have them tune in for the next half hour or so as we discuss this topic with Leanne, but also jot down the title of the book, Touching Heaven, Real Stories of Children, Life, and Eternity by Leanne Hadley. The book is available from Revell, and it's brand new. It's just out now, and would be very, very helpful to someone who's perhaps going through this or has gone through this. Leanne, let me ask you this. Obviously, you've worked with both Christian and non-Christian families, and I don't want to, paint with a broad brush here, but can you tell me, is there a qualitative difference in the way you see a Christian family handle an issue like this versus a non-Christian family?
You know, I think that when you go through a crisis, it's a very difficult time to try to find God. So for people who are practiced in their faith, you know, they pray on a regular basis, they connect with God on a regular basis, they go to church, they have a church family that supports them. I think that it is in some ways easier for them, although I don't want to make it sound like it's ever easy to go through the death of a loved one. It's always difficult. There's usually always a point where you say, is God here? And sort of a faith crisis happens. But for those people, it's easier for them to find that support that God can bring because they're used to finding God. It's my experience with non-Christian people, people who don't have a faith tradition, that they usually want God during that time. And it's difficult to still yourself and to learn to pray. It's not impossible, but it's a difficult time to do it. So for me, the families that travel through this journey the smoothest are those that already practice faith, have God, and spending time with God as part of their daily life. Because then when they need God and they're in that crisis mode, they already have a ritual and a way of connecting with God. They know what they're looking for. It breaks my heart when people who have either been frightened of God their whole life or who have never experienced God are seeking God in such an important time. And it's amazing to me at how often God appears to them and starts acting in their lives. It's really a doorway to faith for many, many families. And I would say almost every family I've met with, by the time their child has died or by the time their crisis is over, they are connected with God in some way. Now, whether they stay connected, you know, I don't know. I don't keep up with them that long. But for most people, crisis is a doorway into the heart of God.
We've got about 2 minutes before our break, Leanne. One of the things I've seen, and I don't know if you've seen this as well, is that sometimes with non-Christian families, especially people maybe that have pushed God away for a particular reason, maybe they grew up in a very difficult environment where Christianity was legalistic or even abusive in some way, or for some reason they've got this chip on their shoulder about God, oftentimes if they experience the death of a child, it almost seems like the bitterness and the anger, just they hang on to it, and it eats them up inside. Have you seen that happen?
You know, I have seen that happen. And it's a sad thing. And I think, again, we have to be very careful as Christians the way that we portray God to people. Because so many people think, well, God's mean and God did this to my child. And I don't know where that idea of God is mean ever comes from. You know, you say, no, God loves you. God loves your child. And I think that's one of the messages that if we can give people over and over while they're going through this, will help them not to get that bitterness. But, yes, I've seen that bitterness, and it's heartbreaking because they need God to heal, and they continue pushing God away, and God's the path to healing. It's the way that they will heal, in my opinion.
And what I've seen is in those families, oftentimes it negatively impacts the marriage. It impacts the relationship with the surviving siblings.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's sad. It's tragic. It's another reason for the body of Christ to just hang in there with maybe their neighbors or friends who are going through something like this and offer that cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Not necessarily answers or platitudes or quoting scripture at them, but bearing their burdens, encouraging them as the Bible would tell us to do. We're talking to Leanne Hadley. She's the author of the book Touching Heaven, Real Stories of Children, Life, and Eternity. And we're going to be sharing some of the stories from Leanne's book, from her work as a hospital chaplain, coming up here in the next half hour. By the way, if you've got a question for Leanne, we would love to hear from you. The number is 1-877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. And we'll enter you into a drawing for a copy of one of Leanne's books if you give us your contact info, coming up here in the next half hour or so. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Bill Meyer. We'll take a quick break and be back with more with Leanne Hadley on Touching Heaven.
By calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. It is so great to have you with us. Our website, myfaithradio.com. You can go there to find out about all of our programs. And let me encourage you, if you have not listened to Faith Radio Monday through Friday during the work week, boy, do we have some great shows. You can listen on your way to work and your way home, or if you're one of those folks that's able to listen at work, especially during your lunch hour, let me recommend you tune into my friend Neil Stavem's Connecting Faith program between noon and one each day. Boy, talk about being edified and growing in your faith. Great discipleship, Christian worldview topics, very thoughtful guests. Of course, Neil's very thoughtful himself, very insightful, and very funny. Just really love that program and would encourage you to join Neil for that every weekday from noon to one. Again, the entire programming schedule, myfaithradio.com. My guest this hour, Leanne Hadley. She is associate minister to kids at First United Methodist Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. She holds a doctor of ministry degree in the area of spirituality in children and teens, and she also heads up a nonprofit organization called the First Steps Spirituality Center, which helps hurting kids with spiritual support. Leanne's written a book, brand new book, out in Revell called Touching Heaven, Real Stories of Children, Life, and Eternity. It's based on her experiences as working at a chaplain at a children's hospital. I mentioned earlier in the hour that I had an opportunity to spend 1 year at Children's Hospital Los Angeles to work with pediatric cancer patients, which was a very difficult time, frankly, to work with these kids who were severely ill or dying, or many of them did die, and Leanne has experienced the same thing, and she's written a book about it, about her experiences. And let's just dive into some of the stories. First of all, you have a story about a little boy named Tommy. Tell us what happened to Tommy, and maybe just start from the beginning and tell us what occurred.
Okay. Well, I have to say that Tommy was one of my favorite children that I've ever met in my life. He was adorable. He was 4 years old, and he was one of those four-year-olds that's just got that little honorary streak, you know? And it's a funny thing. When children die, you think that they're going to turn into angels, but they really retain their childness. You know, they're just – if they're funny and they're precious and they're honorary, they keep all that. And Tommy was just a, you know, regular little four-year-old. He was bald-headed, blue eyes, just a darling little child. And his mother, though, felt like Tommy's illness was her fault. She was an unwed mother. She had smoked, I think, marijuana or cigarettes or something while she was pregnant with him. And so she thought that God was punishing her by giving her child cancer. And he had there are several kinds of leukemia. He had the worst form of leukemia. And so his mother never left his side. She slept in his room. She ate every meal with him. She never left his side. And she was just eaten up with guilt. She was alone, being a single mom. And so she was just the mom and Tommy all the time together. And so you can imagine then when she would try to leave the room, he would flip out. He wanted his mother all the time with him. He was used to that. And so she could never leave the room. And if she did leave the room, he would leave the room too. He'd run down the hall. And, you know, children that are having their cancer treatments can't really be running around with other children. They can catch things and they need to stay in a very sterile environment when the chemo's happening. And so he'd tear his, his lines out. He would tear his sheets off his bed. He was just acting out because his mother was leaving the room. And we've all seen a four-year-old have a temper tantrum, so I probably don't need to explain that to anybody. But he'd have a big fit. And I befriended him. I befriended his mom. And eventually it got to the point where she could leave if I would stay with him. And so every time I went to the hospital, I'd go in the room and I'd say, you know, Mama, go take a break. I'll stay with Tommy. And you know, we would talk and play games and whatever. And one day I went to his room and I said, you know, go take a break, go take a shower. I'll stay with him. And he said, Leanne, why don't you go with Mom? And I said, well, I can't because you're a bad boy and you'll rip your stuff out. And, you know, and he said, no, I mean it. Go with Mommy. And I said, why? And he said, because she's here. And I looked around the room and there was nobody there. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, isn't she beautiful? And he was obviously looking at something, someone in the room, and it was not me and it was not his mother. And so for the first time, we went and had a Coke together in the cafeteria, and we expected that my pager would go off, and it didn't. And we went back to the room, and he was asleep. And this continued then throughout the remainder of his life. And eventually, a day came where I went into his room, and he said, Leanne, do you think that Mommy would be mad if I went with her? And I knew what he was talking about. And, you know, it's a funny thing when children say that. You think you know, he was sick and he needed to go on. But you don't want to let go of them ever. And I wanted to scream, no, don't go with her. Stay with us. I loved him so much. And I knew it would break his mother's heart. But I knew the right thing to say was just, it's okay. And so I was at home. It was the middle of the night, and my pager went off, and I just knew it was him. And I got dressed. I ran to the hospital as fast as I could. And when I got there, everybody, the nurses and the people were out in the hallway, and his mother sort of standing like you would if you were in trouble at school, standing in the hallway. And I went up, and I said, where is he? What's happened? And they said, he wanted to be alone with her.
Oh, gosh.
And, yeah, so when we went into the room, he had died, and he was with her. And, you know, I never – the thing is, it didn't matter who she was, you know? I don't know if she was a feminine face of God, the Holy Spirit, if she was an angel, if she was, I don't know, the Virgin Mary. I don't know who she was. But I know that she was a gift to a little boy who could not even stand to be apart from his mother, and yet he went with her to heaven. Mm. And peacefully and lovingly. And I love that God knew him so well and knew that he needed a friend to go with him, that God provided her not just for a week but for a long time so that he could get to know her and trust her so that he wouldn't be frightened when it was time for him to cross from this world into the next. And, you know, I just learned from him that when it is our time to die or when a child in our life is dying, that God knows us so well. And that it will not be frightening. God will give us what we need to make that journey one that we're comfortable with. And I just always thought of that whenever I watch somebody die. I just think, and you know, a lot of people will see somebody, will say, there's my grandmother, there's my daughter, there's whoever. And I think those are such gifts from God. And that's what she was to Tommy. She was a gift from God. And so I don't know who she was. And I often wonder if it was an angel or what it was, but I know that was a gift from God, and it took that child from this earth into heaven in a non-traumatic way, and he wanted to go. It was his time. Hmm.
Did he ever tell you any more about her other than that she's beautiful and she's with him?
Mostly he would just say, you know, she's so beautiful, and he would talk to her. You know, we'd be sitting there, and he would just be talking to us or doing a puzzle or cuddling, you know, coloring like a little four-year-old would, and then he just look over and say something and say, really, or laugh. And you could just tell that there was another being in the room that that understood four-year-olds and that loved him as much as we did. And you know, his mother looked back at that time and would say, you know, just thank God that God reassured her that her baby wasn't scared. I think one of the big fears that people have is that, you know, what if my child gets to heaven and they miss me? What if they need me? And I think in this case, God showed that mother that that her child would be fine until she got there. And he, you know, he was.
Wow. Let me just ask you a question, because I think it might be on some people's minds. When some people are medicated or when they're close to death, they sort of lose touch with reality. They might hallucinate. But it sounds like in the case of this little boy, many of those experiences with her, he seemed very lucid. He didn't seem at all like he was hallucinating.
No. I saw this time and time again with the children. And, of course, this was, you know, when I worked in the hospital was many years ago, so they didn't medicate people like they do today. But, you know, that's been a newer thing. But also with children are very lucid, even on medicine, because, you know, it's kind of like how a child can be exhausted and you want them to take a nap, but somehow they can stay awake. Mm-hmm. So it was not my experience that they were out of their minds. I mean, they weren't saying irrational things. They weren't talking it's like, oh, there's a clown in my room, whatever. They just talked to me as if they would tell me, Leanne, this crayon is red. He would say, isn't she beautiful? It was it wasn't a child on drugs. I mean, I can't say 100%, but these children were lucid and they were awake. And they would be talking about school one minute and an angel the next minute. And so I never got the impression that they were drugged out of their mind. And I think that, you know, some people use that, like they just can't believe that God can be so present in our lives. And so I think, you know, someone's like, well, it must be medicine. It must be this. Even in our own prayer lives, you know, some people will have an experience with God. And then the next thought that they have is like, did I drink something? Did I take a, you know? And I think that what these children showed me, because they were so lucid and so present, was that God is very present in our world. And it has made me, as an adult, watch for God in very concrete and real ways, and not think that I'm losing my mind if I hear the voice of God or if I experience God. I just think, thank you, God, for being here. And I can't do that. I'm not holy enough to do that on my own. These children showed me that.
It seems, though, when I hear you talk about this, it almost seems like as adults, somehow we've crowded the miraculous out of our lives. We've let the trappings of this world just get in the way of hearing God's voice or experiencing him. You know, you go to a third world country, you talk to some missionaries who see spiritual warfare and miraculous healings and things that, you know, are hard to believe. And sometimes I'm going, well, I want to see some kind of evidence that really occurred. That's my logical side. But you hear these stories all the time. And I wonder, tell me if this is a stretch.
Uh-huh.
I wonder sometimes if Satan kind of delights in the fact that the world, the things of this world, the cares of this world, we put it that way, the busyness of this world, just all the things that clamor for our attention, that he uses those to keep us from our, first of all, our dependency on God, but second of all, from really communing with him.
Right. Oh, I agree. And, you know, I love science and I love what we've been able to do medically with people. And I love all of that, but we can't be so blinded by that we can't see the hand of God at the same time. And I think that we almost feel like we have to choose between deciding that, you know, medicine can heal a child or not. And it's like, it's not a choice. It's all of it. You know, science is part of God. And I think so many times we get blinded by the world and convinced that God performing a miracle or God being present is silly. It's not scientific. And I think, wow, God has been healing people for a really long time, long before medicine began. And I think we can trust God working as much as we can trust, anything else. More. And that's what these children showed me. They weren't choosing between anything. They were just present with their disease and present with whatever was happening around them. So they received their chemotherapy without complaining, and they also would talk to an angel and not think anything of that. And I think that's where they really convinced me that God is so real and so present. So I tend to be very miracle-oriented. I haven't seen a lot of miracles, but I don't doubt when somebody says to me, I was in Africa and I saw a child healed. I don't doubt. And it's again, because of the faith of these children.
Mm. Our guest is Leanne Hadley. She is the author of the book Touching Heaven, Real Stories of Children, Life, and Eternity. We have three copies of Leanne's book to give away. If you would like one, or if you know somebody in your life that you feel this would be a helpful book for them, perhaps they've experienced the loss of a child. Perhaps they're going through that right now. This maybe could be a real healing book for them. We'd encourage you to give us a call, and we'll enter you into a drawing. Just give us your contact information at the end of the hour. We have three copies to give away. The number is 877-93-FAITH. It's 1245, 15 shy of 1 o'clock on this Saturday in the Upper Midwest. I'm Bill Meyer, and we'll be back with more with Leanne Hadley here on the Faith Radio Network after this quick break.
Your partnership with Faith Radio matters. Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. The theme for our fall fundraiser is Give a Gift, Change a Life. And yes, it really is that simple. The gifts and commitments you make toward Faith Radio's annual need do have a direct and immediate impact on the lives of real people. We recently heard from a listener whose daughter and son-in-law were tragically killed in a hit-and-run accident. And although some time has passed since the accident, this dear friend needs our prayers and has reached out to the Faith Radio staff and family of listeners to stand with them in this time of grief and loss. Her words of thanks are really meant for you. Your support of Faith Radio opens the door for God to speak through radio at a listener's deepest point of need. Our fall share begins Tuesday, September 10th. But in order for this fundraiser to be a success, we need to start strong. Will you please step forward now and send a gift today? Give simply and safely online at myfaithradio.com.
If this is the year that you've decided to take a serious, in-depth look at the Bible, visit myfaithradio.com and sign up to win the MacArthur Study Bible. Dr. John MacArthur has compiled more than 20,000 study notes to create the MacArthur Study Bible. We will be giving away one Bible each month. Visit our website, myfaithradio.com, and click on Study Bible Giveaway.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. So great to have you along with us today. So I want to say hi to our friends who are listening to us in Fargo-Moorhead on Faith 1200, as well as the great folks listening in Sioux Falls, South Dakota on Faith 1270. Thanks for making us part of your day. Let's not forget the listeners in Waterloo, Iowa, listening on Faith 1090, and all of our great Faith Radio friends here in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area listening on Faith 900, our flagship station. Thanks for taking us along on your Saturday. Bill Meyer is my name, and my guest is Leanne Hadley. She is a children's minister, a former chaplain at a children's hospital. She's written this great book called Touching Heaven. It's real-life stories of children, life, and eternity. If you would, Leanne, share another story, one of your favorites from the book.
I think that I think one of my favorites was a little boy named James, who was 10 years old, and he was one of the children that I met. You know, some of the children at the hospital were very faith-filled children. They had a faith background, and some of the children did not. And James came from a family that very much believed in Jesus, that went to church every week, and he really came to his cancer in a very mature way, understanding that, you know, he was one of those kids that never questioned why it happened to him and was always concerned about the other children in the ward and if they knew Jesus. And so very, very faith-filled child. And one day he had a brain tumor and was going to have brain surgery. And his nurse called me and said, you need to go talk to him. He is really, really flipping out over his surgery. And, you know, and brain surgery can be very scary, and they have to get their head shaved, and nobody wants to get their head shaved. And so I went into his room, and I saw him, and he was completely calm, not flipping out at all. And I thought, what is going on? So I said to him, you know, what's going on? He says, nothing. And I said, are you nervous about surgery? No. No, I'm not nervous at all. And I was confused. And anyway, he shared with me that he had a dream which he had shared with his nurse. And in the dream, Jesus came to him over a beautiful bridge, and what he described is sort of what I would imagine heaven to look like, green pasture and all those things from the 23rd Psalm. Jesus came to him over a bridge and said to him, listen, you're going to do fine in surgery, but you're going to die in 3 months, and I'd like you to be baptized.
Oh, wow.
And so he said, what I need is to be baptized. And the nurse thought, I don't know, it just scared the nurse. So anyway, I was a United Methodist student, had never baptized anybody in my life, but in cases of emergency, I knew that anybody could baptize in on our theological background. So I thought, okay, I'll baptize this kid. So his parents were there, and they agreed, and we tried to call his pastor, and the pastor, we couldn't get through to the pastor. So I thought, oh, you know, surgery's in a couple hours. I better get this done. And so I got my little cup of water, and I walked over there, and we sprinkle in the United Methodist Church, and he just cracked up. So did his family. And I'm looking around thinking, what? And he says, that is not how I get baptized. I have to be immersed. And so I loved it. And so I said to him, oh, my goodness, I know nothing about immersion baptism. And so his nurse came in and said, well, you know what? There's a whirlpool. We could use that. Luckily, before I had to do my first ever immersion baptism, my first baptism ever, his pastor showed up. And we all gathered around a whirlpool, and we baptized him. Mm-hmm. He went into surgery. He did beautifully. He healed so quickly that he went home shortly after surgery. And we really hadn't heard from him then for a few months. And his mother eventually called and said, I'm sorry I haven't called sooner. It's been crazy. I just wanted to let you know that he died, and it was peaceful. And, you know, he just kept saying, Jesus, Jesus, and he left. And I love that. And, again, it isn't a child who was taught in Sunday school, this is what death will be, but it was a child who had experienced the presence of God, understood the meaning of baptism. And so when Jesus appeared to him, Jesus was so personal and so real. And I just love that story. And I always think of a child. I never baptize a child that I don't think of him.
Beautiful.
It's just incredible. Yeah.
You have a chapter in the book called The Cystic Fibrosis Gang. And you got to tell us about those kids.
So cystic fibrosis is it's a mean disease, I think. It basically causes you to not be able to it creates a lot of mucus, and I'm not medical, so excuse me if you're a medical listener. my understanding of cystic fibrosis is that it creates this mucus lining, and so the cystic fibrosis kids have a hard time processing food and getting the nutrients that they need. And so a lot of the care of cystic fibrosis kids is to keep this lining, which lines their intestinal tract and their esophagus, never being clear. So the cystic fibrosis kids come in and out of the hospital quite often, because whenever this builds up, they have to get really intense treatments and to get rid of it so that they can absorb their food. And so these kids were in and out of the hospital all the time. And it was more – so going into the cystic fibrosis unit did not feel like a hospital. It felt like a youth group room. They had a lounge. They had popcorn. They were getting their own snacks. They were just a little youth group, really, within the hospital. Very close, very tight, took care of one another, very leery of strangers. I took a long time to crack into that system, because they really they take care of themselves, and they're very close. And, you know, some of them had gone to the hospital from age 4 to 14. When a child then would die in that unit, we not only had to take care of the parents, but the staff who had grown close to these children that they had known for 10 and 12 years. We had to take care of the children who had known each other. And so we had a little girl die, and my lead chaplain, her name's Toni, was close to that child. She'd been at the hospital for years and years and years. And so she was taking care of the family, and I went into the sort of the lounge room and thought, you know, I'll check on the teenagers, the other kids that have witnessed this death. And of course it's scary too, because they're thinking, wow, will I be next? Will this happen to me? Will they find a cure before this happens to me? And so I had some, I didn't know what to do with them exactly. And I had some crayons and stuff in my car, because I also worked as a children's minister in a local church. And I decided just to take some paper and have them draw their feelings. And they started drawing. And it soon became apparent, as they started sharing, that they had drawn similar pictures to one another, and that this little girl who had died had appeared to several of them the night that she died, and said, I'm okay. She appeared. She was smiling. She was, again, on a green grassy hill. And when they saw each other's drawings, they were amazed. And there was one little girl who was very angry with God for taking her friend, very angry with God for giving her cystic fibrosis. And on the front of her drawing, her drawing was not this little girl appearing. It was Jesus and on the cross, and she had scribbled him out. She was so angry that she just scribbled him out. Mm. And after all the kids shared, she turned over her picture, and she drew a hill, and she drew the girl, and she said, you know, God is with us.
Mm.
God is with us. And to see her go from being such an angry child who scribbled on a drawing of Christ on the cross to drawing a picture of hope and light, you know, again, what a gift that child's death was to all of them, and what a gift God gave them by allowing her to appear to them in their rooms and in their dreams, and what a gift that I was able to witness that.
Mm-hmm.
I just,
beautiful,
you know, looking back, they were my blessing. They have blessed my life for all of these years. I can't tell you how much these children did for me. And that's why I wrote the book. I want people to be blessed by their stories. This has nothing to do with me. It has to do with these children and just the gifts that they were able to give through their dying.
Mm. Leanna, I can't help but think that with our large audience over the different cities that our Faith Network broadcasts into, that there is someone who's going through this right now, that they have a child who is in the midst of terminal illness. And I'm wondering if you could just speak to that parent, that mom or dad directly, based on your experience, and just maybe share some words of hope with them.
Sure. There is nothing that I can say to you to make you feel better. But I will tell you this. I stood at the bedsides of children as they crossed from this world into the next, and they were not afraid. God was with them. And God will be with your child. And I just want you to know that this is not the end of the story for your child. It is the beginning of their life eternal. And it is not the end of your life either. The lessons that they teach you and the things that you will learn through this will bless other people. God works everywhere, even in tragedy. And I know that you can't see it now, you can't feel it now, but I promise you, God is with you, and God is with your child. And I beg you to just hold on to God and stay close to God, and you will go far into darkness, but again, you will discover the light of resurrection. I promise you that.
Mm. Thanks, Leanna. I think we would both add that if they don't have a faith community with people around them who can offer them the sort of encouragement and burden bearing that the Bible talks about, that they need to find that community now.
Yes. Yes.
So
find it and tell them that you need them. People will respond. They want to help you.
Hmm. Leanne, so many thanks for you joining us today. This wonderful new book, it's called Touching Heaven, Real Stories of Children, Life, and Eternity. The author again, Leanne Hadley. May the Lord continue to guide you and direct you in your work there in Colorado Springs and with your nonprofit ministry. Thank you for your heart, for your caring heart, and for the comfort that you've been able to offer so many families.
Thank you for having me. And if this book touches a life, I will be delighted and blessed even more than I have been. Thank you.
Mm. Thank you, Leanne. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Bill Meyer, and we hope you've enjoyed today's program. We'll have the podcast available in just a couple of days if you'd like to hear the entire program. Until then, we'll see you next time.